Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 25, The Glories of Devotional Service, text number 8. Tasya tvam tamasun, tasya tvam tamasun dasya. Dusparasyadya bhargam satchakshu janmanam ante labdham metvat anugrahat tasya tvam tamasam jasya Dusparasyadya bhargam Satchakshu janmanam ante Labdham metvad anugrahat Tasya tvam tamasam jasya Dusparasyadya bhargam Satchakshu janmanam ante Labdham metvad anugrahat Tasya
That
Tvam
You
Tamasa
Ignorance
Andasya
Darkness
Dusparasya
Difficult to cross.
Adya.
Now.
Paragam.
Crossing over.
Sat.
Transcendental.
Chakshu.
I.
Janmanam.
Of births.
Ante.
At the end.
Labdham.
Attained.
May
Tvatanugrahat
by your mercy. Translation. So this is Devahuti speaking to Lord Kapila. Where are they? Yeah? In what setting? Where are they sitting? Yeah, whereabouts?
Now this is the devotee's angel.
Yeah, where are they sitting? What's that? No. No. There's a nice letter here Prabhupada sends to Jadarani. She asked the question, where are they sitting? She's got to paint the picture. It says, Kapila Devi's mother was questioning in the palatial house. Devahuti's house is the palace or flying city that Kadama Muni created by mystic powers. A little bit of information there. So there she's sitting. Why not use the palatial house? Why do it the hard way? So anyway. So Devahuti is speaking to Lord Kapila and they are in the beautiful setting there, but in the palatial building. And she says to Lord Kapila, your lordship is my only means of getting out of this darkness, darkest region of ignorance, because you are my transcendental eye, which by your mercy only I have attained after many, many births. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This verse is very instructive since it indicates the relationship between the spiritual master and the disciple. The disciple, or conditioned soul, is put into this darkest region of ignorance and therefore is entangled in the material existence of sense gratification. It is very difficult to get out of this entanglement and attain freedom. But if one is fortunate enough to get the association of a spiritual master like Kapila Muni or his representative, then by his grace one can be delivered from the mire of ignorance. The spiritual master is therefore worshipped as one who delivers the disciple from the mire of ignorance with the light of the torch of knowledge. The word padagam is very significant. Padagam refers to one who can take the disciple to the other side. This side is conditioned life. The other side is the life of freedom. The spiritual master takes the disciple to the other side by opening his eyes with knowledge. We are suffering simply because of ignorance. By the instruction of the spiritual master, the darkness of ignorance is removed, and thus the disciple is enabled to go to the side of freedom. It is stated in Bhagavad Gita that after many, many births, one surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, if after many, many births, one is able to find a bona fide spiritual master and to surrender to such a bona fide representative of Krishna, one can be taken to the side of light. So, Srila Prabhupada, taking this chapter, the glories of devotional service, as an extremely important body of knowledge, he compiled the book Teachings of Lord Kapila. And in the Teachings of Lord Kapila, each of these verses in this chapter, Prabhupada gives a wonderful lecture on these verses to give, you know, a little bit more, and then that's so these verses are in the book along with a little extra from Prabhupada's lectures. So I'm going to try and speak a little bit about repeating Srila Prabhupada's comments, further comments in those lectures on this verse. And of course, some of the Prabhupada's lectures tend to, he connects the verses, so the previous lecture also is quite significant to this verse. So on the first point here about Prabhupada begins his purport by explaining that this verse is very instructive since it indicates the relationship between the spiritual master and the disciple. So in his lecture on the previous verse, he describes first of all, he describes that, but first describing who can be the guru. And he begins with this very well-known verse amongst the Vaishnavas, which is quoted from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjhalila, chapter 8, text 128. Kiva vipraki vinyasi sudrikani nyaya ye krishna tattva veta se guru haya. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. Whoever is qualified in Krishna consciousness can become a guru. His family or material identity does not matter. He simply must know the science. And Prabhupada gives this example. When we consult an engineer or doctor or a lawyer, we do not ask whether he is a brahmana or a sudra. If he is qualified, he can help with a particular subject. So when we go to the doctor, does anyone do this? Where were you born? You know, before I take any treatment, can I ask where you were born? You know, what family? What is your class? You know, what we want? Do you have the medical, have you studied the medical qualifications? You well practiced, you've got a good reputation? I'll take the medical advice from you. And the same with the guru. That should be the same mood. So, he is qualified, he can help with a particular subject. Similarly, if one knows the science of Krishna, he can be guru. And he gives more evidence just to really nail this point in. Nail it home. Even if gold is in a filthy place, we should take it. It is also stated in the Vedas that if a girl is highly qualified or beautiful, she can be accepted in marriage even though born in a lower family. There's one thing, because when I do compatibilities with marriage, quite often the compatibility may match a girl from a lower family to a boy of a higher family. But one of the things I find that astrologers don't do properly is to examine the chart to see the qualifications of the girl. And if she's highly qualified, you know, by other aspects in the chart, that lower birth actually becomes secondary. But all too often in India, they're taking that as primary and disregarding the actual qualifications that show up by the well-placed planet, see. So, and then he says, thus, it is not birth that is important, but qualification. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted everyone in India to know the science of Krishna and preach Krishna consciousness. This is very simple. We need only repeat what Krishna has said or what has been said about Krishna in the Vedic literatures. Very simple. And become guru. What did Krishna say? Repeat that. You know what he said. You can repeat that in the right time, place and circumstance, you become guru. Or what the Vedic literature said. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because of course Krishna appeared in India, it is called Punyabhumi, it's a land of piety. You know, to take birth in India, very fortunate. It's the land of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna said that the Indian government, you know, just as they have one department for finance, one department for, you know, warfare and, you know, what have you, they should have one department for Bhagavad Gita. Yeah. What to speak, you know, and of course the rest of the world should follow. Now, of course, India didn't do that. So, Prabhupada had a plan. He saw India's following America. So he said, these Americans are taking up Krishna consciousness, I'm going to take them back to India and see if they follow. And it actually worked. So, but it's very important because, as Prabhupada also said, that generally for people in India, if you just scratch below the surface, there's Krishna consciousness there. It's not far below the surface. Sometimes you have to dig a little deeper in the West. So, you know, it's very important that they, you know, preach Krishna consciousness, preach the Bhagavad Gita. And just repeating what Krishna has said in the Gita and what the Vedic literatures have said about Krishna, if one does that, that qualifies one to become guru. And other material considerations are not considered. So, therefore, in Prabhupada's lecture on today's verse, he adds a little bit more about the guru. He says, the bona fide spiritual master is a true Vedantist, for he actually knows Vedanta and the Vedas and understands the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. The word Veda means knowledge, and Anta means last phase. There are different types of knowledge. So within the Vedas, many different types. We're interested in ordinary knowledge for economic benefit, but that is not actual knowledge. That is the art of livelihood. This kind of knowledge is called silpagyan. Real knowledge, however, is Vedic knowledge, knowing oneself, what one is, what God is, and understanding one's relationship with God and one's duty. So, actually, the bona fide spiritual master knows all the way up to there. There are other gurus who also have Vedic knowledge. They may be able to give some silpa gans and good advice for economic development, good health, and you know how to live, enjoy sense gratification in this world by worshipping different demigods and so forth. But to know up to the last phase of Vedic knowledge, that is the, you know, bona fide guru above all others. Very important point. So, that spiritual master, he has that knowledge, and as described in the purport here today, Srila Prabhupada says, so this knowledge that the spiritual master has, and anyone can become one of those spiritual masters by attaining that knowledge and giving that. That spiritual master takes that knowledge, Prabhupada says, is therefore worshipped as one who delivers the disciple from the mire of ignorance with the light of the torch of knowledge. You cannot deliver the living entity from the transcendental world unless they come to that platform of knowledge. The spiritual master has to impart that within their heart. Otherwise, they remain in ignorance. If you remain in ignorance, that means you remain in the bodily concept of life, you remain in the material world because your life is centered around the sense gratification of the body. And as long as that ignorance remains, and the knowledge is not there, you cannot be delivered. No matter how much you, no matter how many gurus you accept, no matter how much you study the Vedic scriptures, no matter how many rituals you perform, no matter what religious principles, until you actually come to knowledge, you cannot be delivered. You're actually in ignorance in the bodily concept of life, engaged in sense gratification, and everything else you're doing really is something quite useless like that. So the spiritual master, that's what he does. He gives that transcendental knowledge. Now, as described here, Prabhupada says, it is stated in Bhagavad Gita that after many, many, many births, one surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, if after many, many births one is able to find a bona fide spiritual master and surrender to such a bona fide representative of Krishna, one can take to the side of light. Now, many, many births, why is that? Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita. Don't jump the gun. He's describing how this transcendental knowledge coming through disciplic succession, that is the other qualification of the guru, is coming down in disciplic succession, you can't just jump up and speculate. It comes from Krishna. Krishna is giving. But Krishna explains that this knowledge comes down through him and enables one to go back to Godhead, and that many sages, you know, giving up different philosophies which generate from their attachment to the material world, their anger, their frustration, their fear of, you know, what may lie beyond, giving up those things and taking this knowledge that Krishna has given in disciplic succession, they've all gone back to Godhead. They've all become liberated. But then he says, in another respect, everyone is following my path. Krishna has set out all the paths in the Vedas for all different levels of people in different levels of ignorance or knowledge. But he explains in verse 12 that men in this world desire success in fruitive activities, and therefore they worship demigods. Quickly, of course, men get results from the fruitive works in this world. So therefore, he explains that because most people in this world just want sense gratification. They want results from their material activities to enjoy. That's it, mostly people. So even though the knowledge is there, most people are not interested. In the next verse he says, therefore he has, according to the three modes of material nature and the work associated with them, the four divisions of human society are created by me. He explains, although I am the creator of the system, you should know I am yet the non-doer, being unchangeable. I've created it, but don't associate with me as being, you know, attached to it or wanting to gain anything from it. I've created this for men in this world who want, you know, they're attached to something, you know, some gain in this material world due to their ignorance. So then, in this verse, in this chapter, in many verses, he describes that people worship the Lord, Vishnu, by Jagya in all the different levels of Varnashram. Over many, many, many births. There are sudras. They're performing jagya. If they are following the Varnashram, ultimately they're worshipping Vishnu, even though that's not in their consciousness. Because the Varnashram, Devi Varnashram, is, when it's properly managed by personalities like Arjuna and Yudhisthira, is a system where God is in the center and the whole society is worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whether they're in that consciousness or not, to some degree or another. So they're all performing jagya. So then in the Gita here, Krishna explains some are, you know, performing jagyas, sudras, vaishyas, you know, chatriyas, brahmanas. Some as jnani, some as brahmachari, some as grihastas, vanapras, sannyas, all different types of jagyas by following the Varnashram. Over many, many, many births. And because they're performing jagya, they're gradually rising up from the deepest ignorance where there's more sinful activities, and they're coming gradually up to the more sattva and less sinful activities. Therefore, they're becoming closer to the point where they can accept higher forms of transcendental knowledge, and they're, because they're somewhat purified and more controlled in their mind and senses, their interest in sense gratification, the bodily concept of life, is slackening. They're more peaceful and they're more inclined to accept philosophies as they are rather than filtered through, I want sense gratification, give me a philosophy that satisfies that. See? So the Varnashram is bringing them to the point gradually where they can actually hear properly from the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas. So he says that at the end of that description, he says in verse number 30, Save pyate jagyavido yogi kshapati kamasa jagyasi samritabhujo yanti brahma sanatanam. All these performers who know the meaning of sacrifice become cleansed of sinful reactions, and having tasted the nectar of the results of sacrifice, they advance towards the supreme eternal atmosphere. So this is how Krishna is, through the Varnashram system he has created, he is gradually pushing everyone towards that supreme eternal atmosphere over many, many births. He says, Nayam lokas to yagyasya kutonya kurosatamaha, a best of the Kuru dynasty. Without sacrifice, one can never live happily on this planet or in this life. What then of the next? Evam bahu vidha jagya vitita brahmano mukhe kama jambiditan saravan evam gyatva vimoksha se. All these different types of sacrifice are approved by the Vedas, and all of them are born of different types of work. Knowing them as such, you will become liberated. And then this verse here, extremely important. Shriyandravya mayad yagyad jnana yagya parantabha sarvan kama kalampata jnani parisamabhyate. A chastiser of the enemy, the sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. After all, O Sanaprita, all sacrifices of work culminate in transcendental knowledge. See? So that whole Vedic process, that whole Varnashram system, what is it geared toward? It is geared towards promoting people in transcendental knowledge. Or, let's say, the qualification and the aptitude to hear it and assimilate it. Because when someone is deeply in the modes of passion and ignorance and they've just got strong material desires, you can't tell them anything apart from what they want to hear about their sense gratification. But when they come to sattva, you know, they gradually develop the, you know, no, I'm not so much interested in sense gratification, you know. Control the body and mind, and you know, you live happily and healthily and peacefully in this world. They have a more of an aptitude. Just tell me the knowledge. I have nothing to gain from this. I'm not, you know, not a strong ambition. Just tell me the knowledge. I'll hear it. And because they're peaceful, and their lives are not chaotic and sinful, they can assimilate it. They can meditate upon it. They can. So the whole Vedic knowledge process is pushing them in that way. Now here's my favourite part, that you can skip all of that. It says many, many births. Tadvidi pranipatina parish prishnina seva upadekshanti te gyanam gyaninas tatvadasana. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So you just skip the whole thing. You skip all those. Prabhupada would say that in you know, many different lectures. Here he's quoted in the purport, after many, many births, you know, one surrenders to Krishna. Prabhupada says, if you're going to surrender to Krishna after many, many, many births, why don't you just do it now? And you know, and as he says in that purport, you know, that similarly, if after many, many births one is able to find a bona fide spiritual master and surrender under him, the representative of Krishna, one can be taken. It's the same thing. You surrender unto Krishna after many, many births, or you approach a bona fide spiritual master after, they're the same thing. In fact, without going through the guru, you cannot really surrender to Krishna properly. So why not just do it straight away? Save all that trouble. Now, how is it that the spiritual master can just give the same result as what has taken many, many births? Because as we've heard, what has taken many births is to come to the point where one is receptive and somewhat controlled in the mind and senses enough to assimilate transcendental knowledge. If one approaches the spiritual master in that mood in the beginning, the spiritual master will just give that knowledge straight away. What is that knowledge? Yajyatva napanam moham ivam yasyasi pandava yena bhutan yaseshani drakshyas yatman yitomai. Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never fall again into such illusion, for by this knowledge you will see that all living beings are but part of the Supreme. Or in other words, they are mine, Krishna says. All living entities have the same spiritual quality as the Lord. They're not God, but they're servant of God. As immediately one understands that, they think, oh, I'm not this body. So far, everything I'm doing in this world is dedicated to this body, which is temporary and a waste of time. Now I understand, I'm an eternal living entity, my real interest is in the spiritual world, I'm going to set my goals differently. Everything changes. Now, one may think, oh, you know, someone has not been purified through the Vedic process over many, many births. This knowledge is just given to them. Sometimes they may not even be receptive properly. Then describes the potency of that transcendental knowledge. Api chedasi papebhya salavebhya papakrita maha salavam gyanam plavaneva brijinam santarishasi. Even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of miseries. Yataidam shisamitagni basma sakurate ajun gyanagni saravakamini basma sakurate tata. As a blazing fire burns, turns firewood to ashes, O Arjun, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all reactions to material activities. Millions and millions of lifetimes of purification take place when one acts with that transcendental knowledge. If one just takes it and accepts it with that consciousness. Millions and millions and millions of lifetimes, eventually I'm going to have to surrender to Krishna, accept the knowledge from the bona fide spiritual master and act upon that. Why don't I just do it now? And if you do it, the knowledge will purify you immediately. Like that. So, in Prabhupada gives this beautiful description, a little bit more elaborate understanding of what that knowledge is in his lecture on the previous verse. He says, if I can find it, human society, so this is the summary of knowledge in the Vedic literature. Human society cannot be happy without Krishna consciousness. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer and we are his servants. The master is enjoying and the servants are helping the master enjoy. We living entities are eternal servants of God and our duty is to help our master enjoy. Srimati Radharani is the topmost servant of Krishna. And her business is to always keep Krishna pleased. Krishna is very fond of Radharani because she renders the best service. Her 64 qualifications are mentioned in the Vedic literatures. Unfortunately, in the material world, we are busy trying to enjoy our material senses. This is the highest philosophy of the Vedas, the most confidential part. Krishna gives that. There's nothing beyond that. Krishna, being served by Srimati Radharani, his own spiritual pleasure potency. And therefore, the topmost position is to take shelter of Srimati Radharani, who guides us how to please Krishna. In our disciplic succession, Krishna appeared in the mood of Radharani to demonstrate that personally, how a devotee serves Krishna. And we are therefore very, very fortunate that Krishna, in the mood of Radharani, is demonstrating how that is done. And he came with his disciples, followers, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who are personal associates of Radharani. And they compiled books, the Nectar Devotion, and so many books on devotional service, how Krishna can be pleased. So the topmost personality of Godhead, the topmost devotee, Srimati Radharani, the Lord's own spiritual pleasure potency, and the closest intimate associates, we come in their disciplic succession, and they are showing us how you can, you know, always try to please Krishna like that. So that is there. So although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come, Prabhupada says, unfortunately in the material world, we're busy trying to enjoy our material senses, so we come back to that. So we just neglect all of that. So, what happens, therefore, is that when people approach a guru and they really want to enjoy sense gratification and at the same time enjoy the privilege of being a great spiritualist. So therefore, you know, if they come to Krishna consciousness, there's no illicit sex, no intoxication, let's find another guru. Here's a nice guru. Yes. We have a nice trick. What we do is be careful of the Bhagavad Gita because, you may have to, surrender to Krishna. So what we do is, because we're going to be more religious, we're going to take from all the scriptures and be better than just taking from one book. We'll take from every scripture like that. And of course, what that means is, as Prabhupada says, one who worships many gods worships no god at all. So it's like someone says, generally you accept one wife. Yes, I love you. I also have so many girlfriends. I love you all. It doesn't work. the wife knows. I'm not buying that. People follow all scriptures means that they're actually following none. It means they find something in the scripture that I don't like. That's all right. I'm quickly jumping over to this scripture where it says I can do this. Oh, but there's something in that scripture that says you can't do that. Oh, that's all right. I'm quickly jumping back to another scripture that says I can do this. They're just following what they like. And in this way also, the beauty of that system is that you also undermine every scripture. Because none of them, there's no superior scripture. It's just, you just take from everywhere. They're all equal. Like that. Why accept Bhagavad Gita is so important? You just take from any of them. They're all important. It's all equal. You know, why are you discriminating? So, in fact, you undermine the authority of the Shastras. What's the beauty of that? Is that a bogus guru can set themselves up and say whatever they want. Because they've undermined the scriptures. Now it's whatever they're saying is the authority, and they beautifully undermine the scriptures, and they can pick and choose and say whatever they like. So they undermine Krishna, but Krishna, so people will accept a guru. Here, Devahuti is speaking directly to Kapila Muni. Krishna personally spoke, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, described in the Vedas as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, directly spoke the Bhagavad Gita. Some conditioned soul comes along, some guru, no parampara, no history, you know, he just pops out of nowhere and, yes, I've got some transcendental knowledge, and they just neglect Krishna. Krishna's been accepted by all the acharyas, Ramanuja, Madhvacharya, you know, Vishnu Swami, what's the other one? Nimbarka Swami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Goswamis of Vrindavan, Narada Muni, Sita Devala, Vyas. The compiler of the Vedas accepts Krishna. But they say, that's all right. You know, Johnny come lately, Guru, you know, says something we like. You know, so that's, in this way, people accept bogus gurus because, you know, the aim is to enjoy sense gratification and do all sorts of nonsense and to speculate and, you know, skillfully avoid. In any way, really it gets down to let's somehow or another skillfully avoid the Bhagavad Gita and what Krishna is saying under all means. Like that. But it doesn't work. So, Prabhupada mentions that the fallen conditioned living entity trapped by the external energy loiters in the material world, but if by good fortune he meets a bona fide spiritual representative of the Lord, and if he takes advantage of such a guru, he receives the seed of devotional service. The seed of devotional service is received by a most fortunate person. Those who are cultivating bhakti in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness are the most fortunate people in the world. Always remember that. I was actually meditating upon that. You know, recently I was very ill. I started getting a little depressed. And then I thought, I am so fortunate, you know, when I actually, you know, realize, you know, I've got this Krishna conscious heritage, and when I get well, I go back to Krishna consciousness, and then I realize, okay, I'm a little sick now, but really, I am so fortunate about that. I'm not like someone, other people who get ill. Everyone who is a devotee, who is in the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, no matter what happens, which appears materially to be inauspicious, never ever think anything but that you are the most fortunate person in the world. By Krishna's mercy, one can receive the bhakti lata bija, the seed of devotional service. Unless one is freed from sinful reactions, from the reactions of sin, one cannot understand bhakti or Bhagavan. So this is from Prabhupada's lectures. Therefore, we must act piously by giving up illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. If we lead a pious life, we can understand God. This Krishna consciousness movement is engaging and training people to this end so that their lives will be successful. And that's the duty of the guru, is that they give the transcendental knowledge, but they also train a disciple in devotional service, which takes them from the platform of doing everything for sense gratification to doing everything for Krishna. Without that training, that transcendental knowledge will not be assimilated. In this same fourth chapter, Krishna says at the very beginning that someone will probably quote it before I get there. It says, Sa evayam mayateja yoga prakta paratana bhakto sime sakache tira hasyam hitarutamam. That very ancient science of the relationship with the Supreme is today told by me to you, Arjun, because you are my devotee as well as my friend. Therefore, you can understand the transcendental mystery of this science. And further in the chapter, this is reiterated. In verse 38, Krishna says, Nahi ganena sadrusam pavitram iha vidyate tatsvayam yoga samsida kalinatmani vindati. In this world, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism, and one who has become accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. So the guru is giving knowledge. So many gurus are giving all sorts of knowledge, but if they're not training in devotional service, they will not assimilate the understanding of bhakti, Bhagavan, and bhakta. So as an example, on Sunday, my wife and I did a home program. I explained, you know, different things. I've read a verse from the Gita. They all sat quietly and listened. We did a little ceremony. We got up to leave at the end, and as we were going out, they showed us their altar. So we thought, you know, we'll offer respects. I was offering my respects. Now, I remember what Prabhupada did when he was, he was in India, I'm not sure it was Vrindavan or Surat, somewhere there, but they were doing Sankirtan, and the people asked him, you please come into our Durga temple and pay your respects. Offer your obeisances to Durga Devi. And Srila Prabhupada said to his followers, not all of them came in, he said, do what I do. So he went in, he offered his respects with his right side to Durga, and all his disciples followed. And they stayed and then they left. And they went out, one of the disciples asked Prabhupada, you know, you offered your obeisances to Durga Devi, like that. Prabhupada said, yes, what we do is we, on our left side, we always meditate, there is Radha Krishna, the principal deity, that is our Lord. In front of us, there is our Srila Gurudev. And to the right, the demigod. So we're offering respect to our deity, to our Lord, and secondarily to Durga Devi at that. See? Very, very good. So I usually offer obeisances, but there's a way to do it without breaking our principles and without disturbing the minds of people that will never have you back in the house. Well, they wouldn't offer the obeisances to our, you know, deities, like, you know, what sort of people are these? So, you know, we went up to pay respects, and I didn't have my glasses on, so I said, oh, you know, tell me who's on the altar. And they said, you know, Durga, this one, that one, Krishna. They got, you know, they got their little bit of everything. And then there was another altar beside it. There was a big asana there, no one on it, but on top there's this picture of this guru. And my wife and I were both of them, you know, we're trying to work out why is there no one on the, you know, in the actual altar. And I was sort of dreading the response, but I said, who is that? He said, oh, Nityananda. He's our guru. And then he started to say, you know, about, you know, ultimately, we heard what you were saying before, But, you know, there are many gods and, you know, you're saying there is Krishna and like that, but, you know, there is this one and that one. And ultimately, you know, so he was heading towards an impersonal destination, you know, that they're all impersonal, they're all the same like that. And then he said, you know, and with Krishna, because he takes birth, and I said, I've got to pay obeisances, I've really got to rush back to the temple because I've got another ceremony. And I stopped him because I knew exactly what he was going to say. That because Krishna takes birth, he's an ordinary conditioned soul, and, you know, above him is, you know, something more supreme. So I didn't let him say it because we had our Sankarshan deity. I wouldn't even let him say it in front of his own deities. Durga Devi wouldn't be even happy with him. So then we just paid obeisances and left. But it's an example. He has a guru and they take what... So they read the Gita through the guru as well. But what are they accepting? Because Krishna says in this chapter very clearly, Arjuna asked him, that Arjuna says, the sun god Vivishvan is seen by birth to you. How am I to understand that in the beginning you instructed this science to him? Krishna says, he explains, many, many births both you and I have passed. I can remember all of them, but you cannot. And then, very significantly, he says, Ajopisam avyayatma bhutanamisvaropisam prakritim svamadhisthaya sambhavam yatmamaya. Although I am unborn, I never take birth. So what are they reading in the Gita? Krishna says, Ajopisam, I don't take birth. And they're learning from their guru, Krishna's taking birth. But he says very clearly, I don't take birth. My transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear, not take birth, but appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. Taking birth means something newly is created. But every time Krishna comes, he's the same person. He comes as Krishna. He doesn't come... in a different form, he comes exactly in the same transcendental form as Krishna. See? So there's nothing, there's no birth. If every time you walk in that door, you're the same, you look the same, you say, oh, this is the same person. Not like a new person has walked in. If you take birth in a different body, you've taken birth, something new has been created. Krishna says, I'm not taking birth. I'm just appearing. And I'm exactly the same every time. How can you say I'm taking birth? But they're learning from their guru. The guru's not even reading the Gita. They're just accepting whatever they want. They're nonsense like that. And so they can speculate. And they just pick bits and pieces that, you know, suit their speculation and their sense gratification. So, and because they're therefore not trained in devotional service, even if they have a guru, even if they read the Gita, they cannot understand it. Even if the guru read the whole Gita to them, if they're not trained in devotional service and the guru is not a devotee, they will not assimilate the Bhagavad Gita. Now, just as a final quote from Prabhupada, Prabhupada explains how this process of devotional training takes place. He says, so this is from the lecture from yesterday, from the previous verse. He says, actually our material senses are not our real senses. They are covered just as the body is covered by clothes. Our real body is within the material body. Dehoshmin yata dehe, Bhagavad Gita 2.13. The spiritual body is within the material body. Although this is not our real body, we are engaged in sense gratification with it. However, for our ultimate happiness, we should try to purify our senses. There is no question of destroying the senses or becoming desireless. None of this impersonalism. The senses must be purified in order for us to act through them transcendentally. Bhakti yoga does not require us to destroy our senses, but to purify them. When the senses are purified, we can serve Krishna. And he quotes this very key verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila 19:170. Sarva parivinir muktam tat paratmena niyamalam hrishikeshena hrishikesha sevinam bhaktaruchite. This is one of my favourite translations of this verse. There's a couple of variations. Bhakti, or devotional service, means engaging all our senses in the service of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of all the senses. When the spirit soul renders service unto the Supreme, there are two side effects. One is freed from all material designations. I'm not this body, I'm not Hindu, I'm not this. And simply by being employed in the service of the Lord, one's senses are purified. See? So because the guru gives the transcendental knowledge, which itself has the potency to burn up sinful reactions when one acts upon it, and he trains in devotional service, which has the side effect of destroying all material designations and quickly helping one to think, yes, actually, I'm the servant of Krishna, I'm getting so much bliss. And it also, the senses become purified. I'm getting such a wonderful higher taste from Krishna consciousness, I couldn't even think, you know, the horrible thought of engaging in sensible activities and sense gratification. But without that process, one cannot engage in bhakti. One cannot understand bhakti, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavad Gita, bhakti, or anything like that. So Prabhupada summarizes. When we purify our senses, we can act in our original constitutional position and serve Krishna. When we forget our position and try to satisfy ourselves, we become conditioned materially. As long as we continue trying to satisfy our own senses, we have to accept another body. Krishna is so kind. If we want to become tigers, he will give us a tiger body. If we want to become devotees, he will give us the body of a devotee. This is life, is preparation for the next. If we want to enjoy our transcendental senses, we have to purify ourselves to return back home, back to Godhead. For this purpose, Devahuti is submitting to his son, just as a disciple submits to his master. So I'll just leave it there. If anyone has any questions or comments. Yeah. Saying how does the process that one, you know, the desire to advance spiritually, and also the, you know, just feeling very fried and distressed in the cycle of birth and death. It's a good question. Now, I'll just read what Prabhupada says about that. he says that now we're talking about transcendental knowledge. Now, Prabhupada says, this is from his lecture from today's verse, one who is searching after knowledge is called Jnanavan. Knowledge begins with the inquiry at the tall Brahma Jigyasya, what is Brahman, what is spirit? So that inquiry she has. He says, knowledge also begins by understanding the threefold miseries of the material world, Adiyatmika, Adibhautika, and Adidevika. So actually, they are the two aspects of knowledge required in order to properly advance in spiritual life. Because what we've seen here is that when one understands one's suffering through the process of sense gratification, there is the inclination to take the spiritual life sincerely in order to be free from that process of sense gratification and the threefold miseries. But if one doesn't understand that the sense gratification is leading to those threefold miseries, one will tend to take the spiritual life insincerely and accept a bogus guru and bogus shastras. So it gives that sincerity. Yes. Yeah, the spirit soul eternally has all his transcendental senses. And no matter which form the spirit soul enters, the spirit soul still has all his transcendental senses. But they're dormant in the sense that they're not really interacting on the spiritual platform and enjoying transcendental happiness. There are 8,400,000 different species of life, and in each of those, all the senses and the material senses are present. Therefore, what is the name for a tree? What are they called? Is it ekapada or something? A tree? What are they called? It means they stand on one leg. That means the legs are there. It's a punishment. The living entity there, because they have spiritual senses of walking, and the material senses cover that. It's a punishment. I would like to walk around, but I'm rooted here to this spot. So they're called ekapada. I've got one leg and it's rooted to the ground. It's a one-legged creature. They call the tree a one leg. All the senses are there within the spirit soul, and therefore all those senses are covered, and therefore there's a material counterpart in all 8,400,000 different species of life. So it's and the covering is, different layers that when we're working in the paraphernalia room or in the kitchen, we might put on the thin rubber gloves. You can still feel what you're doing, there's a covering that keeps things clean, but you can still function. At home, because I have a wood burner, I have these very thick long gloves for putting wood into the fire. If I went into the kitchen and tried to work with those gloves, I'd have, they just really limit the movement of the fingers and the hands and everything. When we eat food, so the covering of the senses, you can get an idea. Soon we go up to, I can see everyone's, getting anxious to go up, have a little prasadam. Now, when we go up there, of course, our transcendental senses are somewhat covered, but we have this material tongue still. Shatam is so potent that we're enjoying it mentally. But imagine if, we put a sock on our tongue and then we go up and have the shatam. How difficult it is, So there are different layers of covering. But all the senses there and all the 8,400,000 pieces of life, because there is a material covering for all the senses of the soul, and all the senses are always eternally present in the soul. Yeah? Let's leave it there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.